Our Sunday morning service is in Philippians chapter 2. But since this is Mother's Day, I thought that I would say something about mothers. And if you would turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll pick up Philippians next time. In Philippians, we have reached the principle whereby one of the encouragements for believers is to be grace-oriented. And the example was the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Then the next example we were studying was Timothy. And the next one coming up is Epaphroditus. So you see they're all men there. And we couldn't possibly use that or stretch our imagination to bring it into womanhood. So for this morning, we will dedicate this service to mothers. And, you know, it's really interesting because as you begin to grow as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that some of these holidays that we celebrate are really not holidays at all. You know, we celebrate some holidays in our country, and the people who we celebrate are really traitors. And yet we go about celebrating and applauding them. And, you know, here we have Mother's Day. You know, now the Bible teaches that there's not one day that should excel another, that all days are alike, and maybe just like Christmas, every day should be Christmas, so should every day be Mother's Day, from the biblical standpoint. Because of the fact that the principle of motherhood brings out the concept of divine institution number 2, 3, and 4, which involves one also. In other words, God has given us four principles. And these basic principles are for members of the whole human race, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. And the four principles are basically one: free will. You have freedom in this country to make decisions, you know, what to wear, what not to wear. Some people may not like what you wear, but it's immaterial. You wear what you want to wear. That's the freedom that you have. You have freedom to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's our whole prerogative. But if you decide that you do not want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, naturally, that doesn't make us or the Lord happy, but you still have your free will to say no. Now, you have free will to assemble yourselves together, or you cannot assemble yourselves together. You can, for example, use your free will and vote and cheer for the Rockets, or you can use your brains and cheer for the Celtics. See what I mean? But it's immaterial. You have free will. Now, you may not like mine, and I may not like yours, but what I'm saying is you have free will. Thank God for free will. And there are many, many verbs in the New Testament and Old Testament express free will, not just one, but many. And don't let any religious person tell you that you don't have free will. God says you have free will. Religion says you don't. Well, we're not religious, we're Christians. There's a big difference. Now, one of the greatest decisions you can make with your free will is to accept Christ as your Savior. And then as a result of that, the next greatest thing is, which we've been studying for 3 weeks now, is how to recognize the man or the woman that God has for you. And God help you if you don't recognize that person in the 20th century, because we're in chaos now. As a result of marrying someone, you have family. I guess you know that follows after marriage. Family, that's children. And that's divine institution number 3. And you're supposed to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When you have groups of families in a geographical location, they call that a United Nations, United States, not a United Nations. And that's a national entity. So you have four principles: free will, marriage, family, and a national entity. That's what God has given the human race. Now, mothers come into that because they're married, 2, their family, 3. So in our section this morning, we want to see Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we should do the whole chapter, but it would take us a year. Because of the fact in Ephesians 5, the 5th chapter is written to believers, and it shows you that believers are in full-time Christian service. And whether you know it or not, motherhood is full-time Christian service. more full-time than even full-time, if you can say that. Because a lot of times, a mother never gets a vacation. And when they do have vacations, why, the mother has to bring her brood along, so she's never actually on a vacation. You know, the diapers always come along on the vacation. But in Ephesians chapter 5, if you just read that through sometime at your leisure, you'll see that in verses 1 through 13, you have the Christian way of life. We're supposed to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 14, you have three analogies to a believer being in fellowship. One of them is sleep, the other is dead. Both of those mean that you're a believer and you're out of fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, you're sleeping at the switch, as it were, or you're dead as far as your experience is concerned. You're alive, but you're not operating as a Christian, which would be a zombie. What is a person who is alive and doesn't function? It's a zombie. So a Christian out of fellowship is a zombie. And so you have two words there, sleep and dead. And then the next expression there, or analogy, is light. And light means to be in fellowship, the challenge of walk in the light, walk in the Word, walk worthy of your call, walk circumspectfully, walk in love, walk in truth. And that's what light means. Then in verse 15, we see the principle of being filled by the Spirit in relationship to wisdom. In other words, wisdom is the application of the Word of God to experience. And you can't apply the Word of God unless you're in fellowship. And in verse 16, you have the application of being in fellowship in the connection with time. What do we do about time? Well, we live one day at a time, and we redeem the time. And when you're in fellowship, you redeem time. In verse 17, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit teaching us what the will of God is for our lives. You see how this fifth chapter just rolls right on, giving you every aspect of life. And then in verses 19 through 21, we see the principle of the filling of the Holy Spirit regarding the church. Then in verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4, we have the filling of the Spirit in the family life. And we have children, and we have mothers and fathers, and we have the principle why there are delinquents, and we have in that section what bosses are supposed to do. We have the fact of what employers are supposed to do. Every facet of life showing you that it's important as a believer to maintain fellowship with the Lord. So the basic thing for mothers is one. You have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can't even function as a mother properly unless you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And then secondly, the whole principle is to maintain fellowship, because you need it in raising a family. You have to be able to nurture and to be able to encourage your children in the Lord and not provoke them to wrath. You can only do that if you're in fellowship. Now, the passage I wanted to take up this morning is Ephesians 5, verse 30 through 33. And this will never, ever cover it because, you know, as it takes so much time to do this, we don't have enough time. But maybe there'll be something here this morning that will attract your attention, that may cause you to function and be consider yourself a mother, or have some admiration for what the Bible says about mothers. Now, in verse 30, we have the analogy between Jesus Christ and the church. And by the church, we mean the body of Christ. We're not talking about any one local assembly. But we're talking about the universal church, believers wherever they happen to be. And then in verse 31, we have marriage. You know, a woman with a man. And naturally, when you have a woman with a man and they're married, why, the offspring is called children. And they're designated as father and mother. Then verse 32, we go back to Jesus Christ and the church again. And then verse 33, we go back to marriage again. So you have Christ and the body of Christ. Then you have a man and his wife. Then you have Christ and the body of Christ. Then you have a man and his wife. You see where it's going? And you see where the emphasis is interrelated. In other words, Christianity teaches us something about marriage, our relationship with the Lord, emphasizes what marriage should be like. We have an outline here. It's not anything difficult. What's wrong with women? What's wrong with men? What's wrong with the body of Christ? You see, so you bring it right back home. In other words, if your relationship with the Lord is right, then your relationship with your family will be right. But if it isn't, then it won't be. And that's why you can't marry an unbeliever. You can't marry a believer that's negative to the Word of God. You can't marry a believer who's not interested in the Word of God. So verse 30 of Ephesians 5. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Notice the expression there. We are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. Does that sound familiar to you? Have you read that anywhere before? Sure you did. You read that in Genesis 2 about Eve, who was the first mother, and Adam. You see the analogy here? We are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. That last phrase that you have there, by the way, of His flesh and of His bones, is not found in the original language. So, just erase it. And this passage begins this way, with an emphatic, dogmatic statement. And it tells you what Christianity is and what religion isn't. We are members of His body. So you think about that. And that's the entire phrase, and the rest of it isn't there. We are members of His body, period. It doesn't say, I wish I was, or maybe I was. We are. Now, to show you how interesting this is, we are is a present tense. And the present tense here means continuous. And the indicative mood here means reality. This is the reality in your life. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you keep on being a member of His body, Christ's body. Always. That's eternal security there. See, religion tells you that you can't have eternal life, that if you do something, you'll lose your salvation. This says you can. You keep on being a member of His body. Now, you may be a foot, but you're still a member of His body. You may be an earlobe, but you're still a member of His body. It's insignificant. That's a matter of spiritual gift and function. And you're better off being a toenail, in the body of Christ than you would as some big muscle, as it were. Because then you can be totally grace-oriented. But we are members of His body. And we are His imi, which means keeps on being status quo. There never will be a time when you won't be a member of the body of Christ. Now listen, if you're a mother and you hear some squalling and diapers and what have you, remember this. You keep on being a member of the body of Christ. That'll help you. See? So this is an absolute status quo. People often say as believers, this question always comes up. And it usually comes up after they've had a bad day at the office or the ranch or the restaurant. Why am I here? What am I doing here? How can I be of service to the Lord when I'm sweeping out some warehouse? Well, it begins with not running around doing something. See, that's a fallacy of religion. Now, witnessing is commanded by scriptures. And I take part in that all the time. It's a pleasure. But our primary function for the Lord is not witnessing. Most churches teach that when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, go out and witness to 10 people a day and they will give you a badge. But you don't know enough to witness to 10 people a day. Now, worship is commanded in the Scripture. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, And we're supposed to worship in spirit and truth. And that's commanded by the Lord. But your primary function isn't worshiping either. We're also told in Scripture that we are supposed to pray without ceasing. That's commanded also. But our primary service is not prayer either. Nor in church attendance. Nor in a church program. Nor in many other things that are construed today as Christian service. Your service, primary service, from this passage, begins with your attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Your devotion to Him, not your devotion to your job or even your partner, but your devotion to the Lord is what counts. And your devotion to the Lord depends upon your position in Christ. And so when you ask yourself a question, or someone asks you a question, why am I here and why am I here? You have to begin with this phrase, we keep on being members of His body. Now, members of the body explains in the analogy the principle of womanhood and motherhood. See, the church is called the body of Christ, just like as a man is to a woman. So is Christ to His body. As a man is to his wife, so is Christ to His body. Now, we're prepared for this particular phrase because of our previous study where we saw that a man should keep on loving his wife. And men are to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his woman loveth himself because they're one flesh. We studied this before. Now, the body here is the church. And the church is composed of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body means to you personally. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior at the moment of salvation, many things were done on your behalf. One of them was that you were entered into union with Christ. And the word body is the word, as well as the word church, refers to every believer in the church age. In other words, whatever your purpose in life is, prior to your salvation, you are now a member of the body of Christ. And being a part of the body of Christ, immediately it brings in the analogy of marriage, fatherhood, womanhood. Now, the principles are found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 24, in which we find that in the beginning, a man was designed for the woman. And from the creation of the woman until the fall of both man and woman, we have the age of innocence. And during that period, there were two recorded principles in regard to the history of mankind. One, the man and the woman had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is said in Scripture to have visited them every day in the garden. In other words, we could say, as it were, they had a Bible class every day in the garden. And Jesus Christ was the one who was teaching the Bible class. Secondly, they had a relationship with each other. They had a relationship with Him. And then they had a relationship with each other. This is before the fall of man. We're going back now. And this relationship, by the way, was designed by God. Man didn't design it. There were only two people then, Adam and Eve. God designed that relationship. There wasn't any preacher there to mess it up. That's the type of wedding that is made in heaven. See, we make some and God makes some. But there wasn't anybody to interfere with that one. God Himself united the first two members of the human race. Their spiritual relationship was intact with God. I want to tell you something else. Their relationship with each other was perfect. Now, one principle we have mentioned in connection with their relationship was regarding the body of the woman and the body of the mind. Man were designed for 100% performance as far as love and his capacity was concerned. In other words, when he joined the two of them together, he gave them the ultimate in a love relationship. 100% on the scale. And the man and the woman were designed physically and through physiology. And the soul, they were designed for maximum love and happiness. And if you remember, when the man was created, he was put to sleep. He took a nap before they began their relationship. That should tell you something about that. That's interesting. He took a little nap. And then they finally entered into the relationship. And while he was asleep, God took a part of that man, and from that part, woman was created. Now, apparently, Adam, up until that point, had no maximum love capacity. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and by the removal of his rib, there was also the provision of this index of happiness and love. And while he was asleep, God gave him 100% function as far as love was concerned and the capacity for love. See, now that's man and woman. And in creating the woman, he created a responder. With all of her, as the doctors say, her erogenous zone or erogenous zones, with all the paraphernalia, pardon the expression, of being a female, and he designed her just for one male. Just one. So that she was designed by God with 100% capacity for love and appreciation of it. The man is called in the Hebrew Ish, and the woman is called Isha, out from man. And they were designed, pardon the expression, to have sex. You know, we're not allowed to talk about sex in church, but it's all right in the movies and the newspapers and on TV and in the schools. But we can't, God forbid, we talk about it in church. Now, let's just assume something for a moment. In innocence, we're talking about it. This is strictly an assumption. This is just to make a point, you know, just let's assume something. Let's assume that the age of innocence lasted for 1,000 years. Now, don't say that I said that innocence lasted for 1,000 years. This is Danoology, assumption. You know what to do with the word with assumption, don't you? Okay. I don't know how long innocence lasted, neither does anyone else. The Word of God doesn't tell us. And what the Bible doesn't say, we can't teach. I can't teach a subject that is not given to me to teach here in Scripture. But let's assume it lasted 100 years, just 1,000 years, to make this point. For 1,000 years, Ish and Isha had sex. Uh-oh, here we go now. And the purpose was recreation. And not procreation, that hadn't come in yet. So they had a good time, shall we say that, as husband and wife. And they didn't have any literature to go by. And no instructions whatsoever. And no experiences whatsoever. How in the world could they do that? God gave them the desire, period. You see what I mean? Now you ask yourself a question. Why'd they want to mess up their lives with children? They had everything going for them, everything. They had a soulless relationship with each other. They had a sexual relationship with each other. They had the best human relationships anyone ever had. and had a great relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came every day, and the function was there of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's a fantastic principle. That was perfect environment. Now, there are a lot of ways to describe perfect environment. How would you describe perfect environment? Here it is right here. Jesus Christ. Your own studying. You know, it's not a crime to study the Bible for yourself. You know, you can become spiritually self-sustaining. It's an open book. God, the Holy Spirit, is our teacher and our guide. We need to know man teach us. You can learn the Word of God. It's not a closed book. Religion says it's a closed book. But you can read it on your own also. So God provided the Word of God every day, Jesus Christ. And secondly, they had sex every day. How about that? Scriptures and sex. What a sermon. 100% capacity and appreciation for love. And that's the way that was designed for right man, right woman. And that's the way that right woman was designed for right man. 100% on what shall we call it? The erotic index. Okay? You know what's happening in the 20th century today? You know, like if you look at your gas gauge, well, we don't have them anymore. I have it in my car, but you don't, because you have this crazy system. They have computers. You know, when the computer goes out, then the car won't start, you know, and all this stuff. But anyway, they used to have where the gas gauge goes up like this, as full and then empty. Remember? And so the gauge that God gave us for a relationship was right over here, full. Now all the stuff that's gone on today is down over here near zero. You know, they're not having the appreciation, the capacity, and the expression of the relationship. Now God said to them, in the eating of the tree and dying, thou shalt die. They had Jesus Christ every day. They had a good relationship with each other every day. And he said, now, if you can have anything and everything that you want, only don't touch this. He didn't say touch. Don't eat of this tree. Satan said don't touch. So he gave them some things that they should stay away from. One of them was a tree. Now listen, I don't know about you. You know, you see all these movies and these things where this person is under this tree, you know, and they're laying under the tree, and Newton supposedly was under the tree and the apple fell on his head. You know, he's an idiot. You know, why lay under the tree and get clobbered? And he didn't find out about the gravity and all that stuff. It was in the Word of God long before Newton ever existed. He just became aware of the fact that it was here. He didn't invent nothing. But I want you to know something. Why fool around with a tree when you have everything going for you? You got the Word of God, you got the Lord Jesus Christ, you got right man, right woman. What do you need trees for? They're for dogs. I can't believe it. People are really eat up with them. What do you think is perfect environment? You don't have to work. You know what I mean? You're in a full-time perfect environment. You have the Lord there every day, giving you instructions, capacity, and you have your woman there, you know. Why fool around with a tree? You have perfect environment with God in innocence. You have a perfect environment with a woman in a sexual relationship. And it's lasted for 1,000 years. What happened? Why did Adam go negative? Why did the woman go negative? I'm not going to suggest that they got bored. It wasn't that. Could you be bored in a situation like that? No way. Now, I know that women get bored with men today, but I can understand it because they're bored. But I'll tell you what the problem was. The problem was with the first mother. Now, don't get upset. I'm not saying that your name is Eve or that you fit this pattern. This is the pattern that started this whole thing going. She wanted to be promoted. God help the woman that wants to be promoted. Now, it also is in the man's field, too. God help the man that wants to be promoted. Because I'll tell you something, I've learned this after 94 years of being on this earth. That if God doesn't promote you, you're never promoted. And if someone else promotes you, they're going to kick you right out very shortly thereafter. You know, you'll have a job as long as I live. And then next week you do something. You ate a corned beef sandwich on white bread instead of rye, see? And you use mayonnaise instead of mustard, and so they get rid of you. You see what I mean? And then you say to yourself, what happened, Charlie? Did you die? You know, that's the way those things are. But you see, you can never be promoted unless the Lord promotes you. And when He promotes you, then it's permanent. But she wanted to be promoted. See, God is number one in the garden. Man is number two in the garden. And the woman is number three. Comes in third. God rules the universe. Man rules the earth. And the woman said to the man, yes, my Lord, daily, willingly, freely, graciously. You know that old picture about the slippers and the pipe and the little dog, you know, in the newspaper. Well, leave out the newspaper. Now, I think that Eve would be a good one to head up the women's liberation movement. Because she wanted to be promoted. So the woman went first, see, because you see, she is low on the totem pole. And she thought that she could reverse it. Now, Satan is a genius. And when Satan came into the picture, he said, listen, honey, this relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ and your man is no good. You ought to be ruling the roost, baby. That's what you have to do. And you ought to be running the whole show. God's afraid that you'll become as smart as He is. And that's exactly what Satan said. He said, if you eat of that forbidden true fruit, you'll be as smart as Elohim. And you'll know as much as Elohim knows. And so she said, if I can become as smart as God, then I'll take over. See, Satan revolted against God by going negative to His word. And so what does a woman do? She does exactly the same thing. She listens to the snake instead of to her husband. So she partook of the fruit, and it wasn't much of a problem. She shared it with her husband, and he accepted it. And both of them became immediately spiritually dead. Now, even though they're now sinners, you know the first thing they tried to do after they became sinners? Now, for 1,000 years, they were naked. Now, relax. This is in perfect environment. Two of them are there, and the Lord's there. For 1,000 years, they're naked. And they had glorious, shall we say, glorious sex. Is it all right to say that? 100% on the index. And now what do? Put on clothes. 1,000 years of right man, right woman. Now they put on clothes. It's silly. It's like, you know, they no longer recognize each other. And so Adam looked at Eve, and Eve looked at Adam. They had this apron of fig leaves on, and Adam says to Eve, who that? And she said to him, who that? You know, the recognition was gone. Now, these people did two things after the fall. They put on clothes, became very religious and legalistic. And their sexual relationship now changed from 100% downhill. Now it's going downhill. And the purpose for sex at that time was still 100% recreation. But now it becomes procreation. Now when they do the same thing, I won't explain it to you what they do, but now when they do, then they become fruitful and multiply. Now, God knew in eternity past all about the fall of man. And he still had to design one man for one woman to protect the human race from becoming a mass of idiots. Now, if you have ever studied idiocy, it's an interesting subject. They teach it in school. Now, you may think I'm kidding, but they don't. You know that many times there's intermarriage in the human race. And we have illustrations from various rulers in Europe and other places. And idiocy crops up all over the place. I imagine that you have studied in psychology that there were two famous families of criminals in this country. In our country. And all you have to do is trace them out today, and they produce literally thousands of criminals. Every one of the believers should study psychology and study these two families. And you can trace them through, and you can have their family trees, and they were hung for being horse thieves, and they're in jail for this and that, the other thing, and a lot of them are in asylums. Now, here's the point. God has a plan. If everyone has the one that the Lord has designed for them, we still have old sin natures, but being in fellowship, we would still have a vigorous race. I want to tell you something. That is not a title that you can put on the United States today. We cannot say we're a vigorous race. Why are we not a vigorous race? Homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, the production of the plague of, AIDS. That shows us we're not vigorous. Now, something happens when you get right man, right woman. You have children. And then God has two ideas for you in the right man, right woman after the fall. Relationship with the Lord continues. And then it was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And you still have the relationship between male and female, and the human race continues. But it must be right man, right woman, because they still have an old sin nature. Now, the purpose in sex is still the same. Recreation and the objectivity is still 100% possible under the erotic index. But there's also now the principle of procreation, the perpetuation of the human race. So there's a twofold purpose now. Now, in right man, right woman, which we have studied, the right man becomes the initiator of love, and the right woman becomes the responder of love. And it's fitting now in our passage that the church is called the body of Christ. And the body is used to indicate response. Response is found in the body. See, in Genesis 2, they two shall be one flesh. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is body that is physical. The church is called the body of Christ. Why? Because the church is designed. The church is made up of believers only. And the moment you become a believer, you get a human spirit. And that's designed to respond to the Lord. You have a pastor, you have a shepherd, and he communicates the word, and that's designed to respond to the Lord. And so the communication of the word and the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, and then there's a relationship between the believer and Christ. And as there is a relationship between the believer and Christ, so there's a relationship between the right man and the right woman. And that's what we have throughout this passage. Now, here is verse 1. We are members of his body. Now, if you think that that's not connected with right man, right woman, then in Genesis 2, verse 23, they shall be called Ish and Isha because she was taken out from him. That's where the erotic index begins. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now, that's the first statement on mothers. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. I want to tell you something. One of the greatest tragedies today is that a man is not leaving his father and mother. And if you want five case histories in our area, I'll give them to you right now today and name the names if you want them. This principle is being violated today. Notice that the first expression of a mother, shall a man leave his father and his mother? Because he makes decisions with regard to his woman. And he can't have his mother dictating policy to him. The woman makes decisions with regard to the man. There are just two there. You know, in-laws are really outlaws when it comes to that principle. The man is therefore responsible. Leave. See? Maturity begins at the point of marriage. Maturity in the sense that you are now fully responsible for your own discern, your own decisions. And your parents are not responsible. See, that's at marriage where that happens. And it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall be one flesh. This is the merging of the bodies. And that's what we would call sex. And here is the fulfillment of 100% happiness in the sexual relationship. Do you know that God wants you to be happy in sex? And they're talking about all these ways to cover up and condoms and safe sex. There isn't any safe sex outside of this principle. You know, we're eat up with the dumb. Don't let any surgeon general or anybody else dictate policy to you. You got the Word of God right in front of you. Now, that's the merging of the body. It said they were both naked. And it says there in nakedness they were not ashamed. They were never ashamed of their nakedness. They were never uptight until after the fall. And they were both naked, the man and the woman. It says they were not put to shame. Now that's sex. And all of its beauty and all of its glory. And that's 100% operation of the erotic index. So in verse 30, we keep on being members of his body. So the church then is compared to a woman responding in sex. Isn't that interesting? And then it says in verse 31, for this cause, and the Greek says, literally, answering to this, which is an idiom, which means answering to this or directly comparable to this, we have a quote. And the quote is from Genesis 2:24. To this man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his woman, and they two shall be one. Now, put it all together. Verse 30, we are members, keep on being members of the body of Christ. That's spiritual. This is referring to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ during the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture. Answering to this, the fact that we are members of his body, a man should leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, before we get into the exegesis of verse 31, because we still have 6 minutes, let's notice the impact of verse 31. The believer at the point of salvation is designed to be a responder to the Lord. And he or she is designed to respond to the lovemaking, as it were, of God. Something like a woman is designed to respond to the lovemaking of her husband. So a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether male or female, because there's neither male or female, and we are supposed to respond to him and his lovemaking. And the lovemaking of God, how does God make love to you? He's in the third heaven, you're here. And you can't see him. How does he make love to you? Does he make love to you? Yes, he does. How does he do it? The Word of God communicated is the way he makes love to you. He says every time you pick up the Bible, honey, I love you. In many different passages. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. That's him talking to you in love. He's protecting you. There's no other way that the Lord talks to you apart from his Word. Love making is by communication and by the mind. That's why agape love is mental attitude. And when someone says love you, you have to recognize where they're coming from. Is it from their mind? Is it from their soul? Or some extremity of the body? See what I'm talking about? That's all they're teaching in school. Is the extremity of body and covering that up and protecting that, but they won't let you teach about the soul and the mental attitude because that's religion. No, it is. It's Christianity. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. What do we have? Problems. We have problems with people not communicating with one another. We have no problem with the Lord. He communicates with us. The problem is we don't want to take it. That's all. But He's faithful in communicating the Word. Now, the Word of God is called the mind of Christ, but it's also called the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is called the Word of God the Father, so the Word of God must be communicated. Hey, the Lord makes love to you through the Word, which is His mind. In other words, God initiates love to the believer through the communication of the Word. And the believer is designed as a responder, grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's mentioned in James 1:25. Where it's talking about the ingrafted Word. And the ingrafted Word is the impregnated Word, or the ingerminated Word. In other words, you receive the impregnated Word. The Word must come into the human spirit for production. And the children that you have as a believer is that your production towards God is one of the children. And your production towards man is another one of the children, because the Word impregnates you. And that's when you make application of the Word. That's when you become doers of the Word. That's having children, like in a relationship. You see now the impact on mothers and fathers raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Is the same principle of occupying yourself with Christ and making application of the Word. Children are produced when the Word goes into the human spirit, James 1:25, and children are produced and have a frame of reference, children. When they're exhaled to God, they're called children. And exhaled towards man, that's children. And the children that are built on the maturity of an individual. And all of that is a response to God. It's a relationship between a man and a woman. And the woman, the church, doesn't take charge. She is a responder. The man takes charge. The man is the initiator. The Lord is the initiator. Now, the woman can say to the man, I can't cook. So he says, who cares? We got black eyed peas. She says, well, I can't clean house. He says, we'll get a sweeper. We'll have somebody come in. She says, but I can respond to you. And he says, let's go. Forget the food, forget the carpet, forget the windows. She says, Lord. And you say, let's hook 'em horns. We're in. Now you see, a woman is a responder. And that's exactly what this passage is saying. We don't start out by witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't start out by any of those things. You start out one way and only one way. You start out by taking in the Word of God. You don't even start out by worshiping. You're not capable of worshiping as a new believer. At the moment of salvation, there's only one way to start. And that is by your own personal inhale of the Word. Then there is production. Then there's the impregnated Word as a believer, and that's how you have children. You produce children when you apply the Word to your experience. If you start out by witnessing, if you start out by doing things, you'll never make it. It will be hay, wood, and stubble. And that's the analogy here. When you stop responding to the Lord, it's because you stop taking in the Word. And we have a beautiful analogy, Genesis 2:24. In what age were they found? In the age of innocence. In the age of innocence we had, man had two things. One, he had the Word every day with the Lord Jesus Christ. And two, he had, pardon the expression, sex every day. And then the analogy is brought into the church age. And the point is, if you're going to respond to God, you must recognize the analogy was brought in from the age of innocence, and your 100% spiritual index depends upon taking in every category in the Word of God and transferring it into your human spirit through growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will see as this passage progresses, only with the right man and the right woman can you recognize that 100%
erotic index, just as the believer can have that happiness only when he's responded to the Lord in the Word. And religion can never do it. There is only one Lord. There is only one faith. There is only one baptism. There's only one unity, you see? And anything else is unfaithfulness, and the erotic index goes kaput. So the principle of right man by a woman shows you our relationship with the Lord. Now you may not have. You may be in single bliss. You have a relationship with the Lord. And you say, well, I don't have any children. I'm single. Well, you are producing children. If you're doing it as unto the Lord, if you're a doer of the Word. Well, next time we'll take it up. We're at this point because our time is up. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we are dedicated to this service, this morning, to mothers and to the principle of the fact that a woman is a responder and a woman has responsibilities to raise her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the woman depicts our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we are believers and we respond to Him. And this is the passage about the Christian way of life. You know, the Christian way of life takes up many things. You know, it takes up family, it takes up children, it takes up business, it takes up witnessing, it takes up prayer, it takes up worship, it takes up filling of the Spirit. You're in full-time Christian service. But the closing moments of our service this morning for those who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, maybe you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. Now, we're not going to put any pressure on that. I already told you that. We're not going to coerce you in any way. We're not going to force you to do anything. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. Becoming a member of this church doesn't save you. Water baptism doesn't save you. While you're sitting there in the quietness of your own mind, you can make a mental decision. You can say, I don't understand it all, but I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. I realize that He went to the cross and died for me. And that by accepting Him, I have eternal life. Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Christ said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's believe, believe, believe. Jesus Christ did all the work. When He hung between heaven and earth, He said, it is finished. When we came into this world, our so great salvation was finished. All we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is respond to it. He came into His own. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank You for the privilege and the opportunity of just briefly assembling ourselves together this morning for a sure, small portion of Your Word. Our emphasis has been on our relationship with the Lord, taken from an analogy of marriage. And since this is Mother's Day, why, mothers should be recognized the principle and the important passage and position that they have, not only in their own families, but in the whole plan of God. And we're thankful for the divine institution of marriage and family and our national entity. And as the family goes, so goes the nation. And being believers as the salt of the earth and light of the world, we have an impact. And if our light is out or our salt has lost its savor, being out of fellowship and negative to the Word of God, then we have no impact. The perpetuation of our national entity, the perpetuation of the human race depends upon the believer, not the unbeliever. We are the remnant. The remnant according to grace. And there are many things that are wrong in this country, but the things that are wrong are basically believers not interested in the Word of God and producing children, as it were, by making application of the Word of God to experience and being not hearers of the Word, but doers also. And we thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.